Good morning, and it is a blessing to be together this morning to worship. I'm going to have a rather lengthy introduction this morning, but I'll give the title up front so Brian's not anxiously awaiting for it back there. The title of the message this morning is A Well-Trodden Path. Right now, we all are experiencing the same thing in life, if we're paying any attention to what's going on in the world around us. I've heard a term that I don't know that I've ever heard before, but I thought that's pretty fitting. And the term is election anxiety. There's a lot of people that have election anxiety. And probably if we're honest with ourselves, we have a tiny bit ourselves. We're like, what is going to happen here? And probably one of the biggest reasons that that the world is experiencing so much election anxiety is because both sides claim that regardless of the outcome, the country as we know it's not going to survive. They say if Trump wins, the country won't survive. If you listen to the right people, and the other side will say that if Democrat wins. Too bad, the country's not going to survive. And so, yeah, that gives everybody a bit of election anxiety. But I want to suggest this morning that we have a much bigger fish to fry than that. We have something to truly be anxious about. I want to think a little bit this morning about the sun and the importance of it. You know that we can, if you do a little research and you know, what do the scientists say, what do the pundits say, they all agree unanimously that we cannot survive, you and I cannot survive without the sun. A lot of them say that within 9 hours, the earth would be frozen and it'd be very difficult for humanity to survive if the sun were to not be there. And some of them that stretch the thing out the longest say that maybe it would be possible that if you would get into a really deep hole, that you could survive maybe for 3 months is the longest they think. Maybe it would be possible to survive that long. But they all agree that there would be a very quick ice age and that impossible for mankind to survive. And maybe even more horrifying than that is because the sun is the center of our solar system as we know it, and everything, the stars and the moon and the earth is circling around the sun. If the sun were to not be there anymore, why, the earth would just go off into outer darkness and the stars, everything would just come apart at the seams, and they paint the picture the earth would be crashing into other stars and what have you. And so if the ice age doesn't get us, that would surely get us. So the sun is very, very important, and everything is revolving around it. They tell us that the sun is 333,000 times more massive than the Earth, and that it would take 1.3 million Earths to fill up the volume that the sun has. They also claim that the surface temperature of the sun is some 10,000 degrees. Think about that, 10,000 degrees. Marion told me the other day to put something into the oven for her, and if I remember right, she said set it at 350. I thought, boy, we're heating something up here, 350. No, the sun, 10,000 degrees. But they claim at the core, of course, who knows for sure, but they claim that at the core of the sun, the temperature there is probably some 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. One thing that we all know for certain is that the sun is a ball of fire that has been there for some getting close to 7,000 years probably, and it's a ball of fire that has never been consumed. And you and I can point to nothing else, nothing anywhere that comes close to a miracle like that. So amazing never consumed. And every day we go out, the sun's up there, you look up into the sky, and there it is, and we become so accustomed to it. It is our source of heat. It's our source of light. Without it, we would be plunged into darkness. It is very steadfast and dependable. We know it's going to come up. We know it's going to set. In fact, you can get a little booklet or go online. It'll tell you exactly what time the sun's going to set today, what time it's going to come up tomorrow, depending on where you live. And very steady and dependable. It's the giver of life. Without it, as I said earlier, we cannot survive. It is also a source, a very important source of joy and happiness for us. The end of September, if you recall, I was counting. We had 11 days of new sun. And everybody, including myself, was getting just a little tired of dreariness. And it started to affect your mood after a while. And it's like, okay, and when the sun came out for the first time, I was like, oh, the sun, it's here. Wonderful. It does something to us. It's just a source of joy to see the sun. Another very incredible thing about the sun, and I already alluded to this, is that it tells us in the Bible in Genesis 1:3 that God spoke it into existence. God said, "Let there be light." A few simple words, he spoke it into existence, and there was the sun. He spoke it into existence, and it is so amazing. Gives us light, gives us heat, gives us so much. And it's for the whole world. Everybody gets to experience the sun. God used the sun to deliver the world from the grip that the world was in, the grip of darkness, and he used the sun to deliver the world from that. But as amazing as the sun is, it gives light, it gives heat, it gives life to us. It gives, without it, plants wouldn't survive, they wouldn't grow, there would be nothing to eat. It gives us all those things. If you look into the sun, it'll blind you. And yet the sun cannot give sight to a blind man. Cannot do it. Cannot make a lame man walk. Can't do that. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. One of the things that I find so amazing is that the sun, as I was talking about, S-U-N, we use, in the English language, when we talk about the Son of God, it's the exact same, just spelled differently, but we talk about the Son of God. I just want to, in my introduction here this morning, I'm just drawing the comparison that there is a common thread that runs between the sun that God created and put into the sky, the giver of life to all of us. We cannot survive without the sun. Those things also hold true for the Son of God. Colossians chapter 1 in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created. Speaking of God's Son, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. No reason to have election anxiety. Verse 17, key verse. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the one who created the sun, as we see it in the sky. And he is also the glue that holds the entire universe together. By him, all things consist. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, or that he would be first in all things. 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And off of verse 23, I want to bounce off of that to into our text this morning. And the verse says, talks about Jesus Christ, what he has done for us, and that we have this relationship with him. And verse 23, if we continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and not moved away by the hope of the gospel. Now, let's go to Proverbs and chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. And I want to transition away from thinking about the Son of God who created the sun in the sky, and how it's by the Son of God that all things consist. He's the glue that holds the universe together. And we would all agree that God is really, really big and really, really important. And there's nothing that we can compare to God. He is everything. And he's the one that created this ball of fire that continues to burn and is not consumed. There's no one could, mankind has accomplished a lot of things. They've sent some rockets in up to the moon, and we have airplanes flying around, and there's some things that mankind has accomplished, but nothing comes even close or comparable to creating this massive ball of fire that has been burning and is not consumed. It was interesting for me to read that scientists claim that the sun is some 5 billion years old. And they also are that smart that they say that in another 5 billion years, it will burn itself out. They have that figured out. I had to smile when I read that. First of all, their terrible mistake is 5 billion years old, and in another 5 billion years, it's going to burn itself out. They have this figured out. It's like, you need to be kidding. But anyways, the sun of God is, it's by him that everything's held together, and we see all this beautiful creation and all that he's done, and the sun itself is so important, and the Son of God is also very important. Now I'd like to think just briefly about mankind and our accomplishments. And do you know that most of the accomplishments from mankind that are so visible, if you look at skyscrapers and airplanes and rockets and cars and what have you, most of these things are 80 years, 100 years at the most. You go back, it's like, you don't have to go back much more than 100 years till it was horses pulling wagons. If you want to know what that looked like, observe the Amish today. When they're going down the road in a horse pulling a carriage, that was about as modern as it got. That is about as far as mankind got. And that all happened in the last 100 years or so. I have a book that I was looking through recently, and it's entitled Indian Paths of PA. And so it has And it's incredible. Somebody did a lot of research, but in the state of Pennsylvania, they have all these Indian paths that the Native Americans used many, many years ago, and paths, and they have all into this town, Lancaster County paths, and Lebanon County, and Berks County, Schuylkill County. A lot of them are up in the Schuylkill County area, and Shamokin was a real center up there for Native Americans, and they have all these paths marked, and many of them they can point to them, and they know, they have them mapped out, and they were footpaths and horse paths, narrow paths that the Native Americans traveled on. And we can still point back and say, here's where they were. And many of them were actually later turned into highways and for the horses and carriages and what have you. And then later blacktopped, and now we're driving our cars over what were originally Indian paths. And if you don't believe that, well, I just have some Canadian friends come down and look at our road system, and they'll say, what are you guys doing? What are you thinking? Nothing's straight down here. This is pathetic the way things are laid out. Well, the truth is a lot of them originated from Indian paths that's turned into wagon trails, and later they blacktopped them. And I think of it many times, and Gary's from Riceville, he'll know, and the rest of you get that way too. Route 501, how it winds around Jason Brubaker's barn. It's like, you gotta be kidding. A pretty major road, and it's like, around the barn. Maybe on a horse, you know, and later a horse and cart, but now it's blacktopped and tractor trailers all day long are going around Jason Brubaker's barn. And that's our road system. Much of it is because that's the way it evolved over the years, started simply by Indian paths. And probably Route 934 and Ono Road and Waterworks Way and some of them, you don't have to go back too many years until it was a narrow path that the Native Americans walked on. The Bible talks a lot about paths, and many times it uses the word way, which is also translated a path. And you need not turn there, but very familiar verses. I want to refer to them in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where Jesus says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way, or the path, that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, or the path, which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. And so these two verses suggest and paint a word picture for us of there's two paths. And the one path is the path that leads to eternal life with Jesus. And it's a narrow path, much like the Indians walked on. It's a narrow path. And the other path is more like the paths that when man came along and widened these Indian paths, and they made it for wagons, and after a while semis and what have you, and now we have interstate highways, and Jesus paints a picture of this wide road where there's many people traveling on it, and that is the path that leads to destruction. And he says that road's full of people. That road is full and a very busy road. But the narrow path is a path that few people are traveling, and that is the path that leads to life. We're in Proverbs chapter 12 this morning, and I want to use the last verse in the chapter for a text. Proverbs 12 and verse 28. Proverbs 12:28 says this. It says, in the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. And if you study the words in Hebrew, in the beginning of the verse we have the word way, and then later on the word pathway. And the words in Hebrew mean a well-trodden path. Something that's, and when I think of the word well-trodden, it's something that's beat down And it's there because there's constant traffic on it, and you beat it down. We have, our shop is probably, I don't know, 100, 150 foot from the house. And Marion and I can get away with it in the spring and the summer, walking between the house and the shop, because it's everything's green, the grass is growing. But come fall, and when the grass goes dormant or whatever happens to the grass and it's not growing anymore, why, suddenly you can see our track. And it's always straight from the door to the door in the shop. It's like, and we're, what we're doing is we're beating a path. We have a well-trodden path after a while, and only spring is going to erase it. And if you stop in at our place, you say, they don't use the driveway and walk out around. No, they take the straightest path to get to their destination. It's a well-trodden path. And this verse, it says, so it talks about this well-trodden path in the way and in the pathway. It's a well-trodden path. And the word path is important because it paints a picture of something narrow, as I already mentioned. It's a well-trodden, narrow path. There's not semi-trucks running over it. It's a narrow pathway that has been beat down. But the verse says, in the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. So in this well-trodden path that we're thinking about this morning, it says that in this well-trodden path of righteousness, what does the word righteousness mean? The word righteousness in Hebrew means rectitude. The word rectitude is not a word that we normally use, but it's an English word, and it means morally right thinking and acting. Morally correct thinking and acting. It means to be straight. It means to be living like God would want us to live. I went for arrows some time ago, and they said, do you want 0.001 arrows or do you want 0.003 arrows? I said, what? They said, well, that indicates the straightness of the arrows. The 0.001 is a straighter arrow than the 0.003. And yet it probably won't make a difference. But they are more expensive because they're straighter. And so when we think of the righteousness of God, we are thinking of something that is perfectly straight, and we are aligning our life to God, and we are being straight. Few choose this path, but it's a visible and a well-trodden path. This verse I enjoy so much because it is all positive. This verse is for believers. This verse is for those of us who have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are experiencing this verse. You and I are living this verse. The verse says, in the way of righteousness, which we've made our calling and election sure, we've turned our lives over, we surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, in the way of righteousness is life. What did I say earlier about the sun? There's no life without the sun. We cannot exist. It's impossible. We also cannot exist spiritually without a relationship, without righteousness that comes from the Son of God. There's no other source. There's no other place we can get it. It's the only place. He is our only hope. The sun in the sky is our only hope of physical life. And our only hope of spiritual life is in another sun, and that is the Son of God. Apart from him, there's no hope. It is, we cannot survive. Impossible. The word life in Hebrew means to be alive. It means to be strong. It means to be merry. It means to be quick. It means to be running. It means to be happy. It means to have joy. We're alive. It's amazing. We are spiritually alive. People that are not spiritually alive are dead men and ladies walking. They are alive physically and spiritually dead. But those of us who have experienced salvation and are living a life of righteousness, we are spiritually alive and experiencing life. The sun is out every day. And we are basking in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's amazing. I don't know how you could possibly say you're a Christian and be a grump and be grumpy and not happy and not full of joy. Not really possible. Shouldn't be, should never be, can't be, doesn't exist. Then this verse goes on, and it talks about, in the latter part of the verse, it says, "And in this path, and in the pathway thereof, there is no death." And that's the other reason that we can be so happy and have so much joy and be so excited. Not only are we alive, we know there will be no spiritual death. How could you possibly put a price on knowing for sure in our hearts that we will not experience a spiritual death? Knowing that we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we're living a life of righteousness, we're alive, and we will never die spiritually. It'll never happen. And that is truly a gift that one can only receive from being born again. I have, over the years, I've marveled many times, and it's a fact. It's an indisputable fact. And there is, I'm not saying that people don't ever struggle with assurance of salvation. Yes, that so people can struggle with that at times. But generally speaking, and for the most part, people that are born again, and I've been with people that have, and I experienced it myself, first of all, but been with other people who surrender their life to the Lord, and they pray the sinner's prayer, and they make peace with God. And I often have said to them afterwards, as they're sitting there just smiling and smiling, and they can't stop smiling, and I say, "So, if on the way home tonight you'd happen to be in an accident and you would die, what would happen to you?" And they say, "Oh, I'd go to be with God." You know that for sure? Absolutely. The witness of eternal salvation is now in their heart. God put it there, and they know it. And it's amazing. And I don't want to ever go to sleep at night not knowing that. And that's just priceless that we can know that, and we have that assurance of salvation. And so the verse is so clear. In the way of righteousness, we have life. And in that pathway, that narrow pathway that we're beaten down, there is no death. No possibility of it. No. We're living a righteous life. We have made peace with God. There is no death. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and just notice a few verses here as we think about righteousness. Romans chapter 5 and verses 12 through 19. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And so here we have in these verses the cause of spiritual death. The lack of spiritual life was caused by Adam and his disobedience. Because of him, sin reigned on the human race. Sin originated in the angelic realm, and Satan was cast from heaven. And sin contaminated the human race when Adam rebelled against God. God said, don't do it, don't eat of it. And Adam and Eve did. And so sin put mankind on a well-trodden path of sin and death. And that's where we see the world today. That's where many of us were in the past, treading, walking on that well-trodden path of sin and death. It's a wide road that's very well marked, and so many people walk that road today. But on the other narrow path that our text is talking about this morning, the path that is well-trodden and is very narrow, people that are living a righteous life, experiencing life and no possibility of death, that's a narrow path. It's well beaten down, well-trodden. Many have trod it before us, but it's a small and it's a narrow path, leading from our decision to follow Jesus to eternal life. And it is a road of righteousness. In verse 17, in the latter part of the verse, it talks about righteousness is the abundance of grace, and it talks about the gift of righteousness, and makes it very clear that it is a gift. It's nothing we do of ourselves. It's something that we receive from God. But we are on one of two roads, and we are, no matter which road we're on, we are on the road by making a personal decision. We decide which road we're going to walk on. If we're on that narrow road, which leads to eternity, we personally made a decision to become righteous, to accept that gift of righteousness from God and from Jesus Christ, and to walk that narrow path. But if we're on the other road, if we're on the path, on that wide path, which is big enough for semi trucks to run on it, and it's full of people and a lot of people there, we are there because when we became accountable before God and God pointed out to us that we're on the wrong road, if we don't make a personal choice to leave that road, then we're there by choice. Then we are there. Then it's our personal choice. We say, no, we're going to stay on this road. We're comfortable traveling on this big, wide road that leads to destruction. So no matter which road we're on, we are there because of a personal choice that we have made. It talks here in these verses about the gift of righteousness. And let's go to Philippians chapter 3 and think a little bit about righteousness and the gift that Paul talks about here. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6. Paul was a pretty upright Jew, and he had pretty good credentials himself. But in Philippians 3, starting at verse 1, it says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And then he gives his credentials. I was circumcised in the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And here makes it so clear in verse 9 that this righteousness we obtain by faith. It's a gift. And it's we obtain it through faith of Christ. And so, what is faith? How does a person obtain this righteousness? How do we get on this narrow, well-trodden road that we can travel from this world into eternity, being safe and secure, having life, not fearing death? How do we get there? We need to have faith in the Son, S-O-N, the Son of God. It's the only way. He's the one that created the S-U-N, who allows us to have physical life. He has also gifted us physical life, and he is the sustainer of not only the entire universe, but us as well. Every breath we take, we are dependent on the Son of God. And the Apostle Paul here says, if we're going to be righteous, we need to have our faith and our trust in him. How do you do that? The word faith, I just love the acronym because I think it's so good. I love the acronym, forsaking all, I take him. Leaving behind everything, not some things, leaving behind everything, everybody. I, very personal, take, I willingly choose Jesus Christ, him, and he, and him is referring to the Son of God. He is the only one. He's the one that came into this world and gave his life there in that Roman cross so that we can have life and not fear death. He's the one that gives. He's the giver of life. He can make a blind man see. He can make a lame man walk. He can take somebody that is lost and dying in sin. He can take that person and make them righteous. And he's the only one. No one else can do that. And Paul says here that this is done through faith. When I think of the word through, I always think of the tunnels on the Pennsylvania Turnpike, and probably we've all been through them. But next time you go through a tunnel on the Pennsylvania Turnpike, think about it when we were born again, through faith. When you see that tunnel coming up, it's like, I don't know about you, but sometimes, like, I don't know if I want to go in that thing. I really don't. There's traffic coming this way. There's traffic going that way. And especially when sometimes they have them because of construction, they have that thing going on. And that really, not my favorite thing to do when they have traffic going both ways. But even if it's only going one way, there's just something about just a little bit of claustrophobia. You get in that tunnel and there's cars, there's vehicles, there's trucks behind you. There's no stopping, and you enter that thing and you just know there's only one way. You got to go through this thing. We are going through the tunnel. It's a process. And we all hope that it's going to be safe and everything's going to work out well and nobody's going to, there's not going to be a bad accident in front of us or involving us or what have you. Just it's a process you go through. And salvation, being born again, is, in some ways is similar to that. There can be apprehension when you think about being born again through faith. It's a process. It's like, and the initial thing is entering in. You enter into faith and you're born again and it's wonderful. But now you're traveling through the tunnel, and we continue to be saved day by day as we live for the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is a process that we go through. And it is, as we're looking at in our text this morning, it is a well-trodden path that we are walking on. It's a narrow path. It's not a wide path. There's a lot of things we need to say no to on the right and on the left. No, this is a narrow path. There's not room on here for big trucks. They don't fit on here. I'm on here and I'm traveling this path of righteousness. I can see that others went here before me. It's obvious that there's a path here. And I see the path, and it's the path that I enjoy traveling, and I need to travel because this is the path that leads to eternal life. It is a well-trodden path of life and no death. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 18. Luke 18, and notice a few verses here. Luke 18, as we think this morning about this well-trodden path of life. We are in Luke chapter 18, and let's go to verse 28. Then Peter said, he's talking to Jesus, he says, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And this is how Jesus responded to Peter. And he said unto him, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake," this narrow, well-trodden path we're walking on, "who shall not receive manifold more in this present time." Talk about life. Oh, manifold more in this present time. I often say, and you've heard it many times, the Christian life may not be the easiest, but it's the best. It's absolutely the best. Nothing compares to it. And then the end of the verse, "and in the world to come, life everlasting." No fear of death. Not only do we have life here, we have it more abundantly, and there is no fear of death. We sing the song sometimes, "The Lily of the Valley," one of my many favorites that I have. But I ask you this, I ask each one of us this morning, is Jesus your lily of the valley? I hope he is, because without him, there is no hope. The song starts out, "I have found a friend in Jesus. He is everything to me, everything. In him, there is life and no death." So, let's continue walking on that narrow path which leads to eternal life. Let's go back to Proverbs, and let's go to Proverbs chapter 4 and just contrast our text verse this morning with the wide road and this other path that leads to destruction. In Proverbs 4, 14 through 19, it says, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, pass away, for they sleep not." except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Brothers and sisters, let's continue on in that well-trodden path that is clear before us, and let's bask every day in the life that we have on that path, and no possibility of death, but let's always remember that it's only because of the righteousness that we have received by grace from the Son of God when we surrendered everything to Him. And if you're here this morning and you're not walking on that path, I urge you to get on that path, and it's done by faith, through grace, and accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Apart from Him, there is no hope of spiritual survival, as there is no hope of physical survival without the sun that is out there just shining so beautifully in the sky today. The sun is amazing. We cannot explain how it's not consumed. Neither can we explain this beautiful gift that Jesus Christ has given to us, and giving His own Son to die in our stead so that we could experience spiritual life. It is just so amazing. Never a gift like that ever given in the universe before. And we are so grateful for it, and so thankful that when we accept that righteousness through faith, that we can be on this well-trodden path. I'm so grateful for the people that have went before me walking that path. It's clearly marked, but it's narrow, and the benefits are amazing. Let's stay on that path and make sure that we don't err and somehow leave that path. You might ask the question this morning, and I close with this thought. You might ask the question, how do I know for sure if I'm on that path? How do I really know? The way you really know was in our text. The way you really know is if you are experiencing life. If you're happy and you're full of joy and you're full of contentment and you're not looking for other things to make you happy, and you're just basking in your relationship with Jesus Christ, you have spiritual life. That's the one way you know. And the other way you know is if you have no fear, no dread of having to spend eternity apart from Jesus Christ, because the Bible clearly points out to us that assurance of salvation comes along with salvation. It's a gift from God. It's His Spirit ministering to our spirit and assuring us that, yes, we are a child of His. And we know that when we close our eyes in death, that we will go to be with the Lord. And it is something that we never want to lose. But if you don't have that, if you don't have that, if you don't have life, and you don't have the assurance that you are not eternally secure in Jesus Christ, you must be on the wrong road. You're on a path that's way too wide. You've never surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would urge you to do that before it's forever too late. God has made all the provisions. It's there. It's all in His Son. That's where it's at. That is where we find freedom and peace and joy. Thank you so much for your attention and your attendance today. Let's stand for a closing prayer, and maybe Lee can have a verse of song, and you consider yourself dismissed. Lord, I thank You for Your word this morning. Thank You so much for The verse we considered this morning in Proverbs, thank you, Lord, for this path that you have put your children upon, and that we can, on this narrow path that is well trodden, that it's on this path that we are experiencing life and no possibility of a spiritual death as we are living a life of righteousness. Thank you so much for that. Thank you for the provisions that you have made for mankind through the sacrifice of your dear beloved Son, Jesus Christ. We are so grateful for that. I thank you for each one of my brothers and sisters here this morning, and just ask God that you would help us to live faithful lives, and that we would leave here this morning maybe with a keener awareness of the blessings that we have in our relationship with you, and a new commitment to continue on this path which we are treading every day. We love you, Lord, and thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.